Thank you, Marie and the team. Everything today, this morning, flows so beautifully, leading to this point when we are going to learn from God's word. The songs, the prayers in between, and the prayer led by Mercy couldn't be even better. Had I stretched my mind to choose and put all this together, they wouldn't fail that beautifully. But I would like to ask you once again, do we truly believe, for instance, what Mercy read from Romans chapter 8? Do we truly believe that all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose? It is so easy to affirm. Do we believe it? When we say all things, obviously within this saying, there are good things. Oh yes, they are working for good. But when it comes to suffering, to struggles, to pressure, to hassles, storms of life, pain, rejection, broken relationships, conflict, yes, even within the church. Can this work for good? It's easy, but it's, in a sense, we know the truth. But it's hard to accept it. Do we really believe that God is in control of absolutely everything in this universe and in our own lives? If the Bible says that he knows even one piece of hair when it falls, does he know your issues right now? Does he have them under control? May I invite you, before anything else, to examine your own heart, your own life, your own mind. Identify what are those things that you find hard to accept, that they come from God or allowed by God in your life. And you cannot see how, in practical terms, those things can work for good. And as you have this moment of introspection, I'm going to read our text for today. We are in the Gospel of Mark, following this natural course. Nothing was planned in advance or anything. It would literally just follow through the Gospel of Mark. But I'm always astonished on how God can use his words in a very timely manner. Mark 6. Last Sunday, we've learned from verses 30 to 44, the feeding of the multitude. And we've learned that Jesus had in mind a very particular lesson. And he taught his own disciples this lesson through action, involving them in the process of feeding of this multitude. And the main point of his lesson was this: his disciples had to learn that they are called to do what they cannot do with what they don't have through him for the rest of their life. And he calls us today to do the same thing. And listen, even before I'm going to read this word and then expand it, I acknowledge once again that even in delivering this sermon, in leading this church, in everything that I am called to do, I cannot do it without him. I'm not qualified in any measure. I'm totally inadequate. I'm empty-handed. I have nothing within me that can help me to do this supernatural work. And I rely on him. I have times when, yes, I am being caught by the Spirit with full hands, thinking I have something, but God has his own way of showing me once again, I'm empty-handed. And with this in mind, let's read the following text that we find in verse 45. Pay attention. This is God's word inspired by his Holy Spirit, using Mark and Peter, although he was in the shadow. Immediately after that event, feeding the 5,000 men, the multitudes, immediately he made his disciple get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And, pay attention to this, he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear the word of God. This is a saying that Mark keeps repeating through the gospel. It is a saying of Jesus. While he preached, he was aware that some had ears to hear, and others, they were spiritually deaf. If we truly believe that God uses absolutely everything in our lives, even the storms of life, for our good, and if we acknowledge that many of us right now may be through various storms of all kinds, maybe not a physical one. I'm not sure how many of you ever been caught on the sea, on a boat or a ferry through the storms. Me and Elena, we've been through. 2008, we departed from England with my car full packed, going back to Romania. On the 10th of March 2008, I remember even now, we supposed to sleep because we left from the northeast. Overnight, we stopped in London visiting a cousin of mine. Elena managed to sleep, I couldn't. And about 4 a.m., while I was struggling and I didn't know why I can't sleep, I woke her up and said, "Let's go. I feel something is not right. We need to move on." We went out and it was heavy raining.
We hardly made it through M25, that portion towards Dover, only to listen to the radio that a storm is hitting that area, and the M25 behind us was shot. Had we not left London, we would have been caught in London. I was, wow, interesting. We arrived in Dover and the whole port was shut. So we had to stay another 24 hours in the port because of a storm. I couldn't sleep in the car either. So over 40 hours almost of no sleep. Finally, we hear this announcement. Those who are ready, doesn't matter which ferry you booked, you are invited to board on this particular P&O, whatever. We were not with them. We said, yeah, let's go, let's go. And just driving on a ferry was like that, you know, on that ramp. For the first time, I couldn't walk straight on a corridor. We made it on the other side. But I've been multiple times caught in different kinds of storms. It's a metaphor for things that we encounter in life. Financial storms, relational storms, physical storms. When God allows suffering, disease, disabilities in our lives. Sometimes we end up in these storms because we contribute and we created them through our own disobedience, attitude, reaction to things, and we need to acknowledge that. We face sometimes difficult things and issues because of us. Those are simple consequences. But there are other times when we may end up in these storms simply because God pushes us into, not because of our disobedience. You look at yourself and think, what have I done? These disciples ended up in a storm, in a physical one, led by Jesus. Immediately, says verse 45, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he went on the mountain to pray. Jesus knew what's going on. He was planning all this all along. As a great teacher, he taught the lessons earlier in the chapter when he fed the multitude, and now he's about to put his disciples on a test. As every teacher, after he teaches or she teaches, students don't like it, but have to sit in a test, proving if they learn or no. So they ended up not because they were disobedient, but because they were obedient. Jesus led them, they went. These are 12 men that they left everything for Jesus. They left their lives, they left their jobs, they dedicated themselves to Jesus. And they are ending up in a storm because of their obedience, not disobedience. What a paradox. Please note that there are such things that you may end up in difficult situations when sometimes, not all the times, God deliberately, on purpose, leads you into. Some of us may be right now. Some others may just come out. Some others we are heading to. Be prepared for that. We will never, on this side of heaven, on this earth, be exempt. And they come with a purpose. And the purpose is hidden. And today, my message is entitled Hidden Blessings in the Storms of Life. There are blessings We may see them different ways, but God intends to bless us with certain things through the storms. Now watch that while these disciples were already in the middle of the sea, Jesus prayed. I mentioned in the past that whenever you see Jesus praying in solitude, he's about to do something great. He prayed before he chose his disciples. He prayed before the cross in Gethsemane. He prays here as well. He's about to teach his disciples a very crucial lesson, and they had to take the exam as well. And he prays for them. On the other side, we find these disciples facing the storm, struggling, crying. It doesn't say that they prayed. Maybe they did. Sometimes in the middle of our storms, we may pray to be exempt. God, please stop it. And that's our tendency to do it when we face such things. The first thing is, remove the storm. Now, look in the Bible. He saw them. He's aware. He's in control. He prays. They are not to be exempt. They are to learn something. They are to discover these hidden blessings. This is how we learn, or should learn, how to pray too when we are in these storms. Lord, why you allow this in my life? What are your intents? What are your plans? What do you try to teach me through these things? What are you trying to shape me and mold in me through these things? Rather than just remove it, open my eyes to see it. Open my heart to accept it. First, hidden blessing. They experience unique revelations. Unique revelations about God. Unique revelations about themselves. Yes, we learn loads of things about God when we study the Bible, when we listen to sermons. We learn things about God in peace, in quiet moments, in stillness. But I come to believe that the greatest things we learn about our God often come while we are under pressure, when we face storms. I've told you in the past that the best experiences I had with God were under such circumstances. The moment I deepen more and more in my relationship is the moment when I desperately acknowledge that I need him. On a suffering bed, under pressure, in rejection, in all sorts of things that God allows. So they spend with Jesus. I mean, they've seen him performing miracles. They've heard his sermons, his teaching. You think they've known everything about Jesus, and yet they miss the main point about Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus has to do here now. When he leads them in this storm, that they are out of control. It wasn't because of their disobedience, but because of their obedience. However, they miss the main point about him and about themselves. So coming back to the feeding of the 5,000, one thing I didn't have time to expand last Sunday, I did it in the evening. And we don't find it in Mark, but we find it in John. And I have to draw your attention on this. Invite you to open or project the verses that I'm going to read from John chapter 6. And I'm going to read a few selections of verses, beginning with verse 25. John 6, verse 25. It's a different account of the same experience of the feeding of the 5,000. And then what happens after that? We read here, When they found him, Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate and filled of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He tells the crowds that they were following him because they received things from Jesus. They were fed. And we have this tendency to follow God in order to receive things from him. But he says, you miss the point. You miss the whole idea that I am more than what I'm giving you. I am the bread of life. And those who have faith in me receive salvation. Your greatest need is not just to be fed with bread. Your greatest need is to receive salvation. You miss the point. You miss who I am. The crowd did not identify Jesus as the Son of God. And every now and then, even his disciples struggle with that. And in this experience on the sea, Jesus plans that he is about to reveal himself as God to his people, to his disciples. There is a particular thing here that I want to draw your attention. At some point on the fourth watch of the night, I will come back to this later on, he came to them after they struggle, after they faced the waves and the storm. He came to them walking on the sea. And then we have this bit here. He meant to pass by them. Why? As students of the Bible, we need to ask ourselves when we read such things, why did Jesus meant to pass by them? I mean, they are struggling with the storm, with the waves. They are sinking. They are desperate. He knows, he saw, he prayed. And now he walks on the sea, proving that he is a God who can master all things. He walks on the storm, and whatever is your storm today, he walks on it. He walks on the waves you face. Yes, he has everything under his control. You think you cannot do it, and you can't, but he walks on it. But he doesn't come straight to them. He intends to pass by. Why? Well, it is important to connect the Old Testament with what's going on here. There are several times when God himself revealed to certain peoples in unique ways. For instance, in Exodus chapter 33, we read verses 18, 19, when Moses asked to see his glory, and God allowed Moses to see him from behind, he passed by. It says there that the glory of God passed by. And God revealed himself to Moses in passing by, calling his name, I am that I am. The same thing he answered in the burning bush. In 1 Kings 19, not long time ago, we've learned about Elijah. He had the same experience when he recognized God. After God manifested himself in various ways, in wind, in fire, then he comes as a still small voice. Pass by. In Job, yes, this righteous man of God who ended it in suffering, the harshest storm of his life, to lose everything. He lost his health. He lost his sons. One day, in one single day, he stood in front of 10 coffins. Why? What did he do wrong? He was righteous. He lost his friends. He lost his wealth, not just health. He's already in a storm. But when God chose to reveal himself to Job in a unique way, in chapter 38, verse 1, he spoke to Job from the middle of a storm. He's already in a storm. He revealed himself as the one who is the eternal I am, Yahweh. Same thing these disciples have to learn, that Christ is who he says he is. Because when they saw him intending to pass by, we read in verse 50, for they all saw him and they were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. It is I. This whole thing is not, it's just me, Jesus. The way he puts it and the grammar construction, even in Greek, leads to the whole idea of I am that I am. I am Yahweh. I am God who controls all things, who transcends all things. Unique revelations about God. Don't waste your storm. If you don't discover anything great about your God in the storm, you missed your storm. If within the storm you focus so much on you, to prove yourself right if you are in a conflict, to show how you are the one, you know, that deserve all this attention, all these things. If doesn't matter if it's a financial, if it's a health sort of issue, don't self-pity yourself. Don't focus on you. We will see that we should see something in us too, but not what we expect. Focus on the one who walks on your storm. Focus on him. Learn something new about God. Deepen your relationship with him. Invite him in your boat. The second thing they've learned, another revelation, unique revelation, not just about God, but they've learned something about themselves. Not that they are worthy. Not that they were right. But they learned that they have an issue with their heart. That's exactly what Mark points it here in verse 52. And they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves. The miracles that just took place earlier on, they did not understand that they are called to do what they cannot do with what they don't have for the rest of their life. Because like anyone else in this room and like me, it's hard to accept that we cannot do anything in our own strength. But they did not understand that because they had an issue here. And God allows us to go through storms of all sorts to expose our hearts. And with a heavy heart, with a very heavy heart, I have to say, we are so prone towards having hardened hearts. When God tries to teach us something, and often we end up from storm to storm to storm, just because we don't get it. hardened hearts. Is this possible for a believer? We thought that hardened heart, this is just applicable to unbelievers. We've seen that in Pharaoh's, experience. He hardened his heart and then God hardened his heart. I mean, this is just about unbelievers, not about believers, not about disciples. Well, it is true. There is a difference between the hardened heart of an unbeliever and the hardened heart of a believer. I want to present to you briefly, because there are other things we need to learn. What is the difference without expanding it? But I've researched various sources and I compiled a list. Signs of a hardened heart in an unbeliever, and then signs of a hardened heart in a believer. In an unbeliever, indifference to God's word, we read in Romans 1, verses 21 to 23. Unrepentance, refusal to repent and turn to God, continuing in sin without remorse, Romans 2, 5. Pride and self-reliance, numerous verses. Lack of compassion, isolation from God. We want to live life independently. Resistance to God's grace. But what about in a believer's heart? Well, pretty much the same. After we've been converted, after we've been made new and our minds and hearts are sensitive to God's word, when we harden our heart, again, is indifference to God's word. But this we see it, for instance, in Mark 8, 17 to 19. We'll get there if we continue to advance in Mark, because Jesus keeps saying the same thing about his disciples. He kept teaching them lessons after lessons, and as a matter of fact, four miracles. Four. And in which one of them, he wants to teach them the same thing. The conclusion, Marx put it, they did not get it because they had hardened hearts. And they were exposed not to my preaching or Andy's, but Jesus' preaching. We also have an issue with unrepentance, because repentance is a process. We should carry on our entire life. Repentance means to acknowledge we are sometimes wrong, if not all the time. We have things that we need to change. Repentance means a change of mind, metanoia, a change of heart, a change of direction. Lack of compassion as well. Temporary hardening their hearts and losing compassion. We saw this in Mark 6 as well. Jesus was drawn with compassion, seeing the multitude. They said, dismiss them. They were interested in them. Pride and self-reliance. We see this again in Matthew 26, related to the disciples. Resistance to God's way, and another one that many theologians speak about. If you want to check your heart, and I have to check mine every single time, refusal to forgive. And we have it in our Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you want to check your heart, see what you are doing there. Unique revelations about God, unique revelations about themselves. Unique challenges and unique lessons in the rest of the time we have. Unique challenges, the main challenge that Jesus intended here for his disciples is the same one that he is using in our own experiences ever and ever again. And this is the desire to control life. I've spoken about this. I borrow numerous ideas from my mentor, Bill Lawrence, as at the heart of his whole teaching, through all the seminars I've been through, is this whole idea that even as leaders in God's church, we can easily fall in this temptation to control. And that's exactly what these disciples had to learn once again, that they should have empty hands, open hands. They were on a boat in the sea as experienced, not all of them, Matthew and others and John, but most of them, they were fishermen. They were used with such things. So Jesus is pushing them to experience a storm within a familiar context. And that context is the context they thought they can control the best. And he allows to experience storm within the in the context where you think you have things under control. Really? I'll test you. And we read that these mature leaders cry, shout, "It's a ghost!" when they saw Jesus. They were afraid. In the past, I told you that would now be maybe about 17 years when I had to write a letter being part of this seminar with Bill. We were there over 30 pastors with quite a bit of experience. And the letter I wrote, and I need to have it always in front of my eyes, is this. Dear God, today, I resign trying being you. Yours faithfully, Daniel. Would you like to try? Write that letter. Doesn't matter what kind of storms you are in right now. It may be a storm in your own family. You've done everything possible with your kids. You've exhausted all the resources. You don't know what else can you do? You've done it in a relational issue, in the church, in your own little, small or large ministry. As a pastor, I have to say once again, and please come and slap my hands when you see me trying to control. Slap my hands, even my face. Remind me what I've preached. Dear God, today I resign trying being in control. Yours faithfully, Daniel. Today, date signed. Leave it to God. Leave it to God. What was the last song we just sang? Can we have it, the last song, please? Jesus, all to Jesus, I surrender all. But there are some beautiful words there. I didn't manage to take the photo, so carry on a little bit. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes, plans. Sometimes we go way further than that. Schemes, arrangements, people behind, all kinds of things, just to be in control. When we just have to take our hands and say, "It's beyond me, Lord. I cannot master this. I don't know how to handle it." You take control. He challenges through every storm of your life your tendency and my tendency to control things. And if we don't give up, guess what? We will jump from storm to storm until he will push us to the point when we say, that's it, no more. Now, for the disciples, this was a thing that it was easier to grasp than us, because they were more familiar with the Old Testament than we are. So, for instance, in the Old Testament, there are several psalms. I will read just a few because, again, time flies. For instance, in Psalm 77, we read a few verses. Verse 2, 3, 4, and then I'll jump. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night and... Let me take my glasses. I always forget. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Obviously, this person is in a huge storm. But then he prays, and verse 7 says, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? That's what we sometimes cry within the storms. But look at the way he ends up his psalm, verse 19 and 20. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 107, I invite you to read it at home, and especially verses 23 and 31. And one verse only, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. This is what the Jewish people knew of God, that sometimes he manifested in the storms, walking, stilling the waters. He challenges our desire to control. He challenges our comfort. We don't have time to expand this. He challenges our resistance to change. He did that with them. He does this with us. He challenges until we surrender. Are you looking at the Savior or at the circumstances? At the Savior or at the storm? Unique lessons, just in passing. They had to move on from knowledge and what they knew up here about Jesus. In other words, from theory, we know it all. The theory, wow, we know it. But they have to move from theory to trust. And the only way you can do it is through the storms. Then you can trust because you have nothing else. And the only way you can control life, if you want, is to trust in the one who can control life. Simple as that. If you really want to control life, trust in the one who controls life. No more, no less. The storm testifies to his power as well. They had seen Jesus had power over disease. They had seen Jesus had power over demons. They had seen Jesus had power over death. Now they see Jesus having power over deep. They had to trust in him even in the darkest night. At what point Jesus came to them? Not at the beginning, but he came, we read here, at the fourth watch, which could be somewhere in between 3 and 6. Perhaps he came around 4 a.m., when at that time, in that location, is the darkest point of the night. He allows you and me to reach that moment. And when everything is dark and you find no way to get out, you see no light at the end of the tunnel, he comes walking on your storm. And he allows it, not so that only we move from theory to trust to experience his power, but we shall have a testimony to share after that. If you want to have a testimony, you have to be tested. And lastly, to be transformed. The greatest transformations of our life take place in the darkness, my friends. As anything else, as a seed has to go deep in the ground in the darkness, and there, hidden in the darkness, the seed germinates, and out of it comes a beautiful plant or tree or whatever. The deepest transformation, even for a believer, takes place on those moments. Jesus told them, go and cross on the other side. While they were crossing, in the transition period, they faced the storm. But guess what? When we move on to the next paragraph, and we will study it next Sunday, they cross. Perhaps for a while they wonder, we will ever make it? We will ever make it. Well, they cross on the other side. Because sometimes even these storms are God's means of transportation, of taking us from one place to another. When I was in Panama last year in May, I've spent a few hours visiting the Panama Canal. It's unique. It's one of the wonders of the world, they say, modern wonder. And I've seen and watched for 2 full hours with a group of pastors how this huge, massive ship come either from the Atlantic and crossing into Pacific or the other way around through this tiny canal, Panamanian canal. And something unique that I've never seen before, all this hydraulic system and everything. But what I was astonished by is that before they come to this point where everything is narrow, and they have to cross the canal, the captain of the vessel steps down. You can see the whole process, how they come down. And then a Panamanian captain with a hat and everything, Panamanian, climbs on a ladder and he takes control. I mean, these captains cross the oceans with their vessel, and now, can they go through that narrow? No, because they've never done it before and it's not their expertise. And they have to trust in this Panamanian captain that does only this little job. And he does it to perfection. Sometimes you see like perhaps inches, maybe it's a bit of preacher exaggeration like this, but maybe 0.5 meter on both sides. A small mistake in the maneuver will crush the ship. But they've done it with precision. I've recorded these things. My friend, so far you've navigated your life and you think you've had enough experience. Your own life or other things in life. But there are times when God leads us to a narrow canal, into a storm, something that is beyond our ability. All that we have to do at that point is to leave him to take full control of our lives. That's
all about. Let him come into your boat, as this text ends.
We have a few songs in English, old hymn. Do you want a pilot? Signal then to Jesus. Do you want a pilot? Bid him come on board, for he will safely guide across the oceans wide, and you'll reach at last the heavenly harbor. And there is another one. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm until he guides me home. Smile at your storm. Amen.
We'll just grab two of the musicians back from their class. Once again, plenty for us to mull over again at home. Okay, coffee morning, 10:30 Thursday, those who are available. We'll conclude by singing, give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Thank you.